Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson, Matthew 2, 13 through 18. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Today we leapfrog the account of the visit of the wise men and their being warned in a dream not to return to Herod. We leapfrog to this account, which we will look at next week as we celebrate Epiphany, when they visit when the Magi visit the Christ child at his house. It's interesting how the Christmas season kind of jumps you around all over the place in the actual historical accounts of things. Holy Innocents always celebrated here, but it really is probably the child Jesus is probably 2 years old by this time. The wise men come probably 2 years after Jesus is born, and yet then this Sunday we'll celebrate first Sunday after Christmas, and the text we have there is 8th day. No, the text we have there is 40 days after Jesus is born, and then on January 1st, we'll celebrate 8 days after Jesus is born, and you see you get all over the place jumping back and forth. And so today, we're having a little bit of a jump forward in Jesus' life. And I know that we often pray this. We pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," when we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we will even tonight. But when you look at events like this in our text, that's a hard prayer to pray, isn't it? No one is standing in line when God's will means that they will suffer. We see no earthly good in suffering. It's amazing how quickly we become Job's wife or one of Job's friends when some tragedy or natural disaster happens, or when our health fails, or it appears that our life is falling apart. We are all tempted at that point to think that God must be mad at us, that He's judging me for something. We all immediately seem to forget that God's judgment was meted on the cross, that it's in Christ, that your sins have been forgiven. You can almost hear the fleshly wheels start to spin of our own sinful heart asking, can't God's will be mostly done? This joins us with Satan's original temptation. Did God really say? Yet the scriptures clearly tell us, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of the lights, with whom there is no variation or shadows due to change. Look at the text. Mary and Joseph learned firsthand about God's will being done. They had probably one of the most abrupt lessons any of us would ever hear of. Even when God's will means that a young unwed virgin would be with child, and that they will name this child Jesus. Yet it's not God's will for Jesus to die at the hands of Herod the Great. The babe of Bethlehem came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, Jesus was indeed born to die even, but not at the hands of Herod the Great, and not as an infant. Infants die enough at this time with Baal worship and other atrocities that take place. You might be asking yourself, wouldn't it have been quicker, cleaner, and crisper if Jesus would have just died as a child, then it would have all been over with? You see, the problem is nobody despises the baby Jesus, even now. We just celebrated Christmas, and half the people celebrating it don't even know that Christmas means Christ Mass, that it's about Jesus. I was watching frustratedly the live production of A Christmas Story. Did you see that? It was hilarious, and how bad it was done. But I couldn't quite figure out why, in a show called The Christmas Story, that they had a Hanukkah song break out in the middle of it, other than our political correctness of our time. It's not called the winter festival story. It's called the Christmas story. For heaven's sake. So why not let Jesus die? Because he has to grow up. And he has to teach. And he has to proclaim. And he has to fulfill all that God had promised would be fulfilled. And at this point, the simple answer is, it had not yet all been fulfilled. That's why Joseph receives the angel's warning in a dream, and in faith takes Jesus and Mary and flees to Egypt. And this fulfills the prophecy that that Hosea had spoken in Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, and this is a common way of speaking of the Messiah in the Old Testament, where the Messiah is referenced as the whole nation of Israel. Okay? And so this is a prophecy about Jesus, not about Israel as a nation, if you will. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So what happened to the young boys, two and younger, left in Bethlehem? That's what we call the slaughter of the innocents. As Herod attempts to make sure there can be no usurper to his throne. So Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are spared by the Heavenly Father the fate of the young boys left in Bethlehem. And yet this took place so that all things that were spoken by the prophets would be fulfilled. We heard that tonight in the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah, that Rachel's weeping would not stop. She refused to be comforted because her children were no more. And Rachel's tomb is believed to be near Bethlehem. So God's will be done. Herod the Great, as he was called, as you've heard me say countless times, was a bit of a madman in his later years. I think it was a Roman official who said it is safer to be a pig in the household of Herod than to be one of his children. Herod had killed three of his sons because he saw them as threats to his throne. He killed one of his wives, his mother-in-law, an uncle, a cousin, and even drowned a high priest during a game that was similar to what we call water polo. Herod may have been called great, but he was horrible. And Herod will suffer no rivals. So it's not hard to believe that Herod ordered the death of all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region, 2 years and younger. And it's also no wonder why it's not very, very readily available information outside non-biblical sources about this event. Because that would have been somewhere between 12 and 20 children, based on the census in that time, of those areas that would have been killed. I know there were generations who had been taught in the past this has been hundreds and hundreds of children, but it wasn't. It's about 12 to 20. I like the figure 18 myself because, well, it fits with what happens daily in Wisconsin. See, there's 18 babies killed each day in Wisconsin by abortion. I looked at the statistic again this year. It's the same as it was last year and the same as it was the year before. Every single day in Wisconsin, 18 children are killed, and it never even makes the news. That's why I set my figure at 18, because it really hits home. But no one knows the exact number of boy children that would have been put to death at this time, but they most certainly were killed, and not for doing anything other than have been born. Thanks be to God, as that continued prophecy talked in Jeremiah, it leads us to believe that they were taken straight to heaven by grace through faith on account of Christ, as we know. And so today the church remembers this day as slaughtering the innocents. And when you think of it, it's kind of ironic, isn't it, that we call it the slaughtering of the innocents, because the only innocent one escapes to Egypt. He leaves town with Mary and Joseph. And this text teaches us a very important lesson about the uncertainty of life at all its stages. I mean, how many bloodthirsty rulers are there still today? How many people are still trying to kill anybody they can? Not one of us has been promised to reach a ripe old age. And those of you that have reached a ripe old age, not one of you any more than me have been promised our next breath. The only promise we have is that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I was talking with one of our members today who entered in the hospice today. And I was sharing with him how the first time I visited him when we found out the bad news about his health situation a while ago, that I promised him he'd get healed. And he smiled, which was nice. Because I promised him he'd get healed. I just said to him, I can't tell you when it's going to happen. And if it's going to be temporary or if it's going to be permanent. But you're going to get healed. And we now know, unless God interacts in some other form, it's going to be a permanent healing that's coming to him soon. Where he'll no longer have the cancer that raves through his body, that rapes through his body and his lungs and makes it hard for him to breathe. And there he will have eternal life, simply because he is joined to Jesus. We look back at this text, we see Herod's evil. And when we see the evil that comes out of Herod, we actually get a glimpse of our own hearts and what we're capable of if we're in the right conditions. If left unchecked by the law of God, this is what evil looks like when allowed to run amok. Therefore, it is important for us to confess our sins as we did today, to put to death the sinful nature in the waters of baptism and rise again that new creature in Christ. To remember and confess that we don't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, or strength, or our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, we even hate our neighbors. At times, that even includes the list under our own roof of our spouses and our children, our parents, and our siblings. Don't believe me? Don't believe me? Think about it. Wait until your child, that's an infant, that's laying in a crib, wakes you three times in the middle of the night to get you up, and only one of them is for anything you can figure out. How angry you'll get, especially if it's been four or five nights in a row. Wait until your spouse forgets something very important to you or does something that breaks your heart. Is there any question that we needed this Savior whose life is spared, who flees into Egypt? Thanks be to God that He rescued us from a sinful way of life handed down to us by our forefathers. May we learn from Joseph in this text. It's really amazing when you think about him. Joseph has a dream. An angel visits him. This is not the first time that's happened to him, but he seems to do the same thing every time. He reacts in faith. His trust in God is truly amazing. The angel comes to Joseph, announces the gift of a son. He not only marries Mary, but raises Jesus as his own. The angel warns Joseph of the threat of Herod. He packs up the bags and moves to Egypt. He's warned in Egypt that Herod has died in the dream. He comes back. And on the way, he hears that Archelaus is still in power where Herod was. And he stops off in Galilee in Nazareth, thus fulfilling another prophecy about Jesus, that he'd be called a Nazarene. The whole time, not only keeping Jesus and Mary safe, but doing exactly God's will, as God's word had spoken through Hosea and Jeremiah and Isaiah. And please don't try to find where this quote about being a Nazarene comes from. It's not in the Bible. Other than the Gospels tell us that he was to be called a Nazarene, there's nothing in the Old Testament that mentions it. A lot of people have theorized that what that simply means is that Jesus was to be despised and Nazarenes were despised. As you remember that Nathanael had said of people from Nazarene, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But we don't know. But obviously the gospel writers did, and so we'll hold to their teachings. It's So Philip, his brother, has a good point for us all. Come and see for yourself. For you and I are joined to Jesus in baptism, and so we have come. We are joined to Jesus, the Nazarene, and it should come then as no surprise that the world rejects us, because the world has already rejected Him. Jesus did not come that we may have heaven on earth. Jesus' birth didn't usher in the life of ease for any of us any more than it did for Himself. Jesus came that we may have heaven as our home. And this is given only through God-given faith in Jesus' life, death, suffering, death, and resurrection. So today, another promise of God continues to be fulfilled. God's kingdom comes. It comes to you as you hear the word of God declared, as you live as a washed and redeemed child of God, nourished with the bread of life, with Jesus' own flesh and blood, as we partake in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in the Lord's Supper tonight. And now we await His final promise, that final promise to be fulfilled when He comes again and makes all things new. So may we always remember what our text clearly proclaims to us, that God's will be done, so that all things can be fulfilled. And on that you can rejoice today, even though we remember the butcher, the slaughtering of these poor babies. We can rejoice today because Jesus has died for them as well. For in God-given faith, we know that God's will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may this peace, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.